It's time for The Line of Fire with your host, activist, author, international speaker, and theologian, Dr. Michael Brown. Tackling the controversies, engaging the culture, challenging the status quo, and taking your calls. Dr. Brown is the director of Coalition of Conscience and president of Fire School of Ministry. Call now at 866-34-TRUTH and get into the line of fire.
Have you ever been in a real difficult spot in your life, real pressure, real weight, real burden, and you put on a praise or worship song, maybe one of your favorites, maybe an anointed worship leader singing, leading the way, and suddenly the whole atmosphere changes, suddenly God comes down, suddenly the heaviness is replaced by joy and hope? That's the power of anointed worship. And today we're going to be talking to, in my judgment, one of the most anointed called worship leaders I know anywhere in the world. Michael Brown, thanks for joining us on The Line of Fire. Number to call, 866-34-TRUTH, 866-348-7884. Or email me directly at Dr. Brown. It's drbrown at askdrbrown.org. Before I bring Paul Wilbur on, I just want you to hear his voice before we actually talk to him.
My soul finds rest in God alone. My peace depends on Him.
That's the voice of a dear friend and a co-worker now for about 25 years, Paul Wilbur. Hey, Paul, thanks for joining us today.
Oh, yeah, Mike, what a pleasure.
You know, I just played a clip from a service where I was with you in Jacksonville at your home congregation there in Jacksonville, Florida, where you were singing that very song. The clip from YouTube I was just playing was there, and I remember the presence of God was just amazing that night.
We had such a time, and the word that you brought actually changed. We split it in half, and because of the timing on DVDs, there's only 90 minutes worth of space there. We couldn't put the anointed word you brought on there, but I remember we split the praise and the worship in half, and after you brought the word, it changed the worship in the second half. I love sharing time with you and spending time in the presence of God. We've done it consistently for 25 years together, so let's not stop now.
No, we're just getting started. We're just kids, young men.
Absolutely.
Now, Paul, you were in Italy training operatically before God redirected your path. So tell me a little of your story.
Well, when I was in college, I joined the Temple Choir downtown Cleveland, the Temple. I remind Marty Goetz, who was at Temple on the Heights right around the corner, but I was at the Temple.
Do you mean a Mormon temple? What kind of temple?
Reformed Jewish temple.
Okay.
Abba Hillel Silver, really the founder of Reformed Judaism in America, was the senior rabbi there, and I was in the choir, and we had the best bagels in town. I think that was our bragging rights, but really because of a result of those years and the years I spent studying music undergrad, my voice teacher was the cantor at the Temple. I went from wanting to do pop music and rock and roll to opera and cantorial music, and so after I graduated from school there in Cleveland, packed up a big trunk, landed in Genoa, Italy, because I was told that's where you had to go if you wanted to be an opera singer.
Wow.
And just showed up on the shores, really, with nothing in my pocket, a big steamer trunk full of shorts and T-shirts, and wound up staying there for a year studying, came back, and the story goes on from there, but that was where I was headed until I got interrupted in 1977.
All right, so you as a Jew, how did you encounter Jesus, Yeshua?
Well, I got invited to church, as a lot of us did, by pretty Gentile girls.
Uh-huh.
And this pretty Gentile girl had really a design for the rest of my life, I found out later, but one of the tests was, would you go to church with me? Her dad was a Baptist preacher from somewhere in Georgia, and she was a cute little Georgia peach. And she invited me to church. I was a graduate student at Indiana University, and there was no way I was saying no. I figured, you know, it would be 50 minutes. You sing those three songs up on the wall. There's a poem. There's a prayer. There's a, you know, you shake hands with some people, and you act nice for 50 minutes, and that was going to be my paycheck for having a date with her. But what happened during that service was there was a guest who was singing a special song that morning. And like you said at the top of the show, the praise and worship, God inhabits the praises of his people, which is really the atmosphere changer, Psalm 22, verse 3. Of course, I didn't know that back then. And as I was sitting there thinking about the girl sitting next to me, this guy got up, sang special music. The presence of God filled that place. And really, Mike, I felt like I got hit with a sledgehammer. I didn't know what to do. I didn't know what to think. I'd never experienced anything like that before. I just knew I wanted more of that. Mm. The guy was a guest. I asked people around, who was that? Well, he was interviewing for the youth job. He happens to sing. Through a bunch of what the world would call circumstances, the guy came back to town. I wound up eating dinner at his house. Completely, you could have knocked me over with a feather. I was invited to have a free dinner at a person's house. It turns out to be this guy who I hadn't seen for about 6 or 7 weeks since I heard him sing. Mm. But I was bothered by what happened when he did sing, because he brought such a presence in that room. I wanted to know more. There I am sitting at his dinner table, looking at him in the face. He took me on a fishing trip a couple weeks later and introduced me to Jesus, who I later found out is Yeshua, the Messiah of Israel, as well as Jesus Christ, the Savior of the world. And wow, what a surprise.
When you were here, you're thinking about cantorial training, so that's the chanting for our listeners that may not be familiar with this, the chanting and singing within the synagogue. You're raised in the synagogue, but you never encountered God in the Reformed Jewish temple.
Mm-mm. No, in fact, a lot of the messages, and you know, I realize that in some of the in Orthodox synagogue, it would have been different. Maybe in some conservative synagogues, it would have been different. But ours was very socialized, and we didn't hear much about the Bible. We sang scripture all the time. The music at the temple was gorgeous. The director wrote most of the music that we sang specifically for high holiday services. Members of the Cleveland Symphony Orchestra was our backup band. Wow. I mean, the music was just out of this world. And as a musician, very pleasing. But spiritually, you know, the guy who was directing and leading was an openly homosexual and gay. His boyfriend was the lead baritone. So obviously, spiritually, we were lacking a little bit.
All right, so here's something interesting. You can have incredible music, mm-hmm. and even great words, because some of this was scripture, but unless there's a connection with God, it doesn't deliver the goods. Do you think that Christians really understand the importance of actually connecting with God in worship and going beyond singing songs and having good music?
Well, I think some do and some don't. You know, there's like in any other religion, there are those who are there because it's obligatory, or it's the way they were raised, or they feel bad about themselves and need a place to feel good for an hour a week. But then there are those who have really connected with the Spirit of God, and they can't do without. So, you know, it's some do and some don't. You sure know when you walk into a place, because you were talking earlier in the program how praise and worship affects the atmosphere. And I think I said earlier as well that really it's the presence of God that is the effect.
Yeah.
Because he inhabits the praises of his people. But here's the thing, you know, that for our culture today, as we continue to praise and to worship, he continues to inhabit those praises. We're saturating the atmosphere. Now, when you saturate an atmosphere, when you saturate an atmosphere, it creates a climate. And a climate will attract a culture.
Hey, Paul, I'm just going to jump in. We got a break here. We come back, we're going to talk about that. And we're going to even define what real worship is, what we're talking about in worship, and get back to this whole idea of changing the atmosphere, the climate, the culture through worship. 866-34-TRUTH if you've got a question for Paul Wilbur. We'll be back. Michael Brown, thanks for joining us on the Line of Fire with my special guest, Paul Wilbur, from Jacksonville, Florida, but he leads worship all around the world. We're talking about worship and about to dig deeper into the subject. If you've got a question for Paul about worship or Jewish roots of worship, 866-34-TRUTH. We'll give you his website in a moment. See if you can recognize this voice. Yep, you got it right. My dear friend, Paul Wilbur. You know, Paul, I remember the first service I was in where you were leading worship. It was March 30th, 1985, so a little over 25 years ago. And it was at that time, the first time visiting Beth Messiah Congregation in Maryland. My wife Nancy and I were there, and it was just a lot of things outwardly were different when we walked in, the Jewishness of things, that just a lot of outward things were different than what I was used to. I was going to be preaching. I wasn't quite sure what to make of it. And Nancy and I were in the front row. You and your team, Israel's Hope, then began leading the worship. And instantly, I just remember it instantly. It was a joyful song. Instantly, the presence of God just filled the room. And we looked at each other with tears streaming down our cheeks, realizing God's in this place. We may not understand everything that's going on here, but God's in this place. You've seen that happen around the world in many nations now, haven't you?
Almost 95 nations.
Mike, are you serious?
In the last 15 years.
Wow.
Really, God has released us, as he has done with you as well, to be a voice in this generation. And I'm very grateful, you know, that God has chosen us to be his partners, because being his enemies was not a fun place to be. And I know your testimony very well. I've heard it several times, and proud to call you my friend. I'm really amazed every time I hear your life before and after that decision to follow Jesus, how he even kept you alive. But obviously there was a good purpose for your life, and
yeah.
I'm very, very proud to call you my friend.
Same here, man. God's grace is amazing. And WilburMinistries.com, if you want to visit Paul's website, that's with a U, WilburMinistries.com. All right. We hear a lot about praise and worship. So many folks just have the general understanding that praise is the fast songs, worship is the slow songs. Some churches have it down to a system. Maybe it's a real big congregation and they have lots of weekend services, so there's only so much time, you know, for the, quote, the worship service, and that's kind of the preliminaries to get that out of the way before you get to the main course, the word. What do we need to know about what worship really is, and maybe some misconceptions about worship in the body today?
Well, good question. You know, the word that we translate most often from the Hebrew as worship is shachah, which means basically to bow down or to prostrate yourself, to put your physical body in a place of humility. It's a good definition for worship. You know, we don't realize that every time we see that word worship in our Bibles, it's describing not only a spiritual dimension, but also a physical one, that there is a humility in worship. In John chapter 4, Jesus is speaking to the woman at the well, a very well-known passage, a Samaritan woman. And he says to her, a time is now coming, time is coming and has now come, when those who worship the Father will worship him in spirit and in truth, because these are the kind that the Father is seeking. It's interesting to me, Mike, that here's a woman who doesn't know God. She meets someone who obviously does. In fact, during their conversation, she says, "Sir, I recognize that you're a prophet." She doesn't know exactly who she's speaking to. He tells her in a few sentences later who it is that she's really speaking to. But her first question is about worship. I find that so fascinating. She doesn't want to know how can I be forgiven for my sins, or who is God, or how do I... She says, "Sir, I recognize you a prophet. Now, tell me, our fathers say we're supposed to worship on this mountain. You Jews say we're supposed to worship in Jerusalem. Tell me the truth." So I take from that that there is this passion in the heart of every human being, not only to know who God is, but how he's to be worshiped. And I think we fall very far short in the how. Jesus explains it there very briefly for us in John chapter 4, but then we have to go digging further in the scriptures to find out what he really means by in spirit and in truth.
Well, tell us a little bit more. What does he mean, and what are some of our common misconceptions?
Well, one of the common misconceptions is that you outlined earlier that, you know, that the praise and worship, the music part of the service, is merely preparation. That it's we're looking to set up the preacher to come and give us the real meat and potatoes of the reason that we're there. Because we all know that the Word of God's like a two-edged sword, and it divides between the soul and the spirit, and on and on and on. But one of the misconceptions is that this music is just a setup. Really, what it is a connection with heaven. When praise is right, we call it high praise. When the worship is deep and making a connection with heaven, this is the kind of stuff that God inhabits, changes the atmosphere. And as I was saying before the break, as we super soak the atmosphere with our praises, it's the kind of atmosphere God inhabits. Psalm 16:11 says that in that presence there is fullness of joy. Not just any presence, but in the presence of God. Mm-hmm. There's fullness of joy, pleasure at his right hand forevermore. That's where healing is. That's where salvation is. That's where deliverance is. That's where everything we need for life and godliness resides, in that presence. So our praise and worship is to be an invitation or even a provocation of heaven, that we're provoking the presence of God. We're saying, we're so hungry, we're so thirsty, we're pulling on the hem of your garment, Jesus. We want the presence and the power of the Holy Spirit here, because you are life. It's not the presence, that you are life itself, and that's what we really need.
So it's the idea of having a song service is perhaps a little offensive to your ears.
Yeah, if you can offend a dead man, I like to say you can't offend a dead man. So, because I've died with Christ and my life is hidden with him in God. But
amen.
Yeah, if you were going to offend me, you could say what you just did was pretty music, but it didn't do anything for me. That would be pretty offensive.
Yeah, you know, and Paul, we've been in so many meetings together, and it's been awesome the last few years to do it more. What can you say? God comes in the place. And some of the meetings we've done, this may surprise our listeners, and maybe we'll pick this up on the other side of the break. And then I want to talk about some Jewish things you're doing in Jacksonville as we welcome all of our listeners now, our new listeners, 91.7 in Jacksonville. We've got an announcement for those in Jacksonville, Florida. But I'll just say this quick before the break. I've been in meetings with you where we maybe have 45 minutes of praise, worship, then I get up and bring a 15-20 minute message, and then back to another 45 minutes, an hour of praise and worship, and those meetings are absolutely awesome. All right, we will be back, and we're going to talk also about Jewish roots and why that's important for worship. Stay with us.
Wow.
Welcome back to the Line of Fire. Michael Brown with my special guest today from Jacksonville, Florida, Paul Wilbur. 866-34-TRUTH, 866-348-7884. If you have a question for Paul, question about worship, question about Jewish roots, and you can also visit his website at wilburministries.com. Or when you're visiting my website, askdrbrown.org, click on the Line of Fire, and you'll be able to link to Paul's ministry there as well. We've got some interesting discussions going on from my show yesterday about Father God or Grandfather God, and the show the day before about Noah's Ark. So weigh in on the website, askdrbrown.org, click on the Line of Fire, get involved in the online discussion. All right, Paul, before we take the subject of worship a little deeper and talk about maybe some of the Jewish aspects, some of the insights you've gotten, tell me a story from the nations. I've been as long as I've known you, I've still been blown away to hear, about doors God's opened up in Latin America, in Africa. Pick something that in particular comes to mind. And these are doors God opened because of the worship anointing on your life.
Yeah. Well, you know, God is amazing. Here's a story. I was sitting in my office one day, and I got a phone call, and a local pastor that I had never met here in Jacksonville said, look, I've got this bishop here from Zambia, Southeast Africa, and he'd like to meet you. I said, well, okay, here's our address. They came over, and I wondered how this bishop had heard of me. Apparently, the bishop on his trip over here was listening to my music on his Walkman. This is a couple years ago when there were still Walkmen around. And at least it wasn't an 8-track, because that would have really dated us. But he got off the plane, and this local pastor in Jacksonville said, what are you listening to? And the bishop said, oh, I'm listening to Paul Wilbur. And the pastor said, hey, I think Paul lives here in Jacksonville. Would you like to meet him? Let's call him. He said, yes, yes, yes. So in the traditional African persona, he called. He didn't ask to see me. He said, Mr. Wilbur, I'm here in your city. I'm coming to see you. And so he came to my office, sat down in front of my desk, and he said, you must come to Zambia. And I said, it just rose up inside of me, Mike. I don't know what happened to me. I said, I'll come to Zambia when your president invites me.
Are you serious?
Yeah, I'm serious. I had just been meditating on, you know, authority. And you can't enter a city on your own. You have to go through the gate, and you have to be invited. So when you're invited by a gatekeeper, when the gatekeeper opens the door, it not only gives you access to the city, but gives you authority because you've been invited. And that was the premise to his meeting. So I said, I'll come to Africa when your president invites me. His response almost knocked me off my chair. He said, that is no problem. I am his pastor.
Oh, my.
As it turned out, the president of Zambia was a Baptist, an outspoken believer. What I didn't know was the vice president was not. And so we got a special invitation sent from the president's office. Please come with your team. We raised up a team of about 100 from around the nation. They came from Dallas. We had Gateway Church came, and they were involved with us. Summerall Ministries came, Feed the Nations. It was an incredible group of people. We went to meet with the president, flew all the way over to make preparations and tell him what we had in our hearts to do. He was not available. I was disappointed. They bumped us down to the vice president, walked into the vice president's office, shook hands with him, and as I took his hand, the spirit of prophecy came on. I looked him in the eye. I've never met the guy before. I'm a little intimidated by the security and the news people standing around, and yet I started to speak to him, prophesy to him. The guy comes real close to me, speaks in my ear, and says, Paul, I need this in my life. I didn't really know what he was talking about, but it turned out later in the day, he went and met with a local pastor, got down on his knees, and prayed to receive Jesus as Lord.
Wow.
So that was just part of it. As we went back with our bigger team, 11 people in our medical clinic received sight blind eyes opened. It was just amazing. I could talk to you for an hour about Zambia, but that's just one experience out of the other 95 nations.
Yeah, and as you were talking to me about some of the things in Latin America, I just had a picture sent to me by a missionary, and one of my books was translated into Spanish, excuse me, and he was showing me pastors in Cuba now had copies of this. But when you've been in, we don't have time to tell all the stories, but I mean, you've literally ministered to stadiums filled with people where they had translated your songs into Spanish.
Yes. Mm-hmm. In fact, we've just finished a new recording today. Yes, it was mastered today, our latest recording that we're calling Desert Rain. Because when we recorded this, the first night of the Feast of Tabernacles, down at the Dead Sea in Israel, we prophesied to the mountains, as Isaiah did, to the desert, bring forth 5,000 people, lifting their hands towards the mountain, prophesying to the mountains, prophesying to the Dead Sea, prophesying to the land, prophesying to the people. As we got on the bus that night, it started to rain as we went back to Jerusalem. And that rain, Mike, followed us. Rain out of season followed us to Dubai and to Kuwait. It was so heavy at times we couldn't even do our concerts outside. I'm telling you that it's just, we are in such a time. It's a breakthrough time. It's a 2 Samuel 8. It's a breakthrough. It's a Baal Perazim time, where David said the Lord broke out against our enemies like a water course. It's now. Well,
all through the presence of God. Wow. Mm-hmm. All right. Let me grab a call here from listener. Just a broader call about the music industry in general. We'll get your take on it. William from Beverly Hills, thanks for calling. What's your question for Paul Wilbur?
Hey, Paul. My question is, in rock and roll music, heavy metal, and hip-hop music, why are the rock and roll guys like Slayer, Metallica, they all have demon skulls and satanic idols on their CD covers? And for years, I was born in 72, it seems like these guys have been doing it since the 60s. Now hip-hop is doing the same thing. So that's my question. Why is rock and roll, heavy metal, and hip-hop rappers worshiping Satan, putting all these images on their album cover and putting it in video games like Guitar Hero and giving it to the whole nation?
Great question.
Yeah. Well, they're doing what comes natural. They're worshiping their gods. You know, I think of 1 Kings chapter 8 with Elijah on top of the Mount Carmel, and he speaks to Israel, who is supposed to be the worship leader of the nation. Israel is supposed to lead the worship of the nations, and he said he's had enough. He says, "Look, you know, there's sticks and stones. There's you're burning incense up on the top of these mountains, Asherah poles. It's time to make up your mind. If the Lord is God, then worship him. But if these sticks and stones are your gods, then worship them. But you've got to make up your mind. The time has come to decide." And these people are just doing they're trying to please their gods, because they think in doing that, they're going to get some kind of favor in the marketplace. And, you know, as they're worshiping in the spirit realm, there are spirits at work, and there
that's
are
they're
rewards for
them. Hey, we're out of time. William, great question. And really, music is going to tie in with worship on a very profound level. That's why you got to make your choice and give yourself one way or the other. We'll be back. Thanks for joining us on the Line of Fire. Michael Brown with my special guest, international worship leader, Messianic Jewish leader, Paul Wilbur, 866-34-TRUTH. You know, Paul, the question that William asked before the break about why so many rock stars and now hip-hop and heavy metal have overt satanic imagery, obviously for some it's superficial and it's just some kind of appeal or way to sell, but for others it's very deep, and it reminds me then that music is often more than neutral, that there's a certain power in music that has a worship element either for life or for death. Do you think that's an overstatement?
No, absolutely not. Everything that we see and hear in the physical realm, I believe, has its origin in the spirit realm. Everything that we can see, the Bible teaches us, was created out of what we can't see. And music is created with a purpose, and some of it is created for evil, and some of it's created for good, just like men in their lives. They do things every day, some for good and some for evil. But there is a spirit realm that is very real, that is unseen. We see in the scriptures in the prophet asking God to open the eyes of his servant so that he could be encouraged and see that there are more that are for them than are against them. But there's an evil part of the spirit realm. There are fallen angels. Everyone's heard the name of Satan and the fallen angels that followed him when he was thrown out of heaven, that work against the purposes and the plans of God. And they are very real, and they have very real effect in the earth realm. Otherwise, how could you explain a life of a Hitler, or in ancient times, a life of a Haman? Many who determined to set their life course working against the plans and purposes of God. And this music attracts them. They know the sounds. They know the intent. They can see and interact in the natural realm. And so there are those who very definitely serve those anti-God, anti-Christ evil spirits and invite their working in the earth. And that's why it's important what we sing and how we sing. There are patterns in the scriptures of approaching the throne of God in praise and in worship. And the intent of the heart, obviously. So there's a lot of things that come into play.
So, let's take a couple of minutes and just touch on this. But as you, as a Jewish follower of Jesus, began to discover his Jewishness and then how your own Jewishness tied in with that, what are some Jewish roots of worship that maybe a lot of the church has missed? Each different group has insights and background, but you as a Messianic Jew, you've been able to contribute some things. So take a couple minutes and give us some ideas of how your Jewishness has helped enhance your understanding of worship.
Well, as we look back through what we might call the Jewish scriptures or the Old Testament, there are patterns there. There are patterns of praise. There are patterns of worship. I like to say there's a worship that God has prepared for himself or created for himself. There are things he likes and there are things that he dislikes. And I think as his sons and daughters or his servants, that it would be good for us to discover the things that please him, obviously, and stay away from the things that don't. For a very simple illustration, for instance, Psalm 100 declares to us, "I will enter your gates with thanksgiving." The Hebrew word there is todah. I was just in Israel last week for a whole 9-10 days, and we say that very often, todah. It's simply thank you. The way to enter the presence of God is spelled out there for us very simply in Psalm 100. Enter his gates with thank you. Enter his courts with praise, and the word there is yada, the lifting up of hands before the presence of God, which some people think is charismatic or Pentecostal. They're uncomfortable with it. Actually, it's a biblical pattern for a way to enter the presence of God. And as you get closer to the throne, there's a diminishing of yourself and a humbling of yourself. One of the wonderful patterns and explanations that I see for worship comes out of Genesis 22, where you might think, well, how do you get worship out of Genesis 22? It's the story of Abraham and Isaac, and they're going to do what God has told him to do. It seems like a strange request. Here's Abraham and Sarah. They're childless up to 100 years. I hear the music, and we're going to
hear the music. We're going to finish this.
Hours.
Yeah, I know. An hour goes by quick on talk radio. Okay, we'll pick that up, and then when we come back, I want everyone in Jacksonville to know about L'Chaim, meetings happening in your city you need to know about. Okay, we'll be back. Welcome back to The Line of Fire. Michael Brown with my special guest, worship leader Paul Wilbur. Hey, tomorrow's broadcast, we're going to get into the sacred name stuff. I get so many constant emails, questions about this. We're going to talk about Yeshua. I'm going to tell you why the name Yahshua never existed, nor the name Jehovah, on tomorrow's broadcast. So if you want to stir up some controversy with me, welcome aboard. All right, Paul, we got a few minutes. I know the hour flies by. So finish your thought. Genesis 22, God tells Abraham, sacrifice Isaac on Mount Moriah, and you're going to get something about worship out of this, supposedly.
Mm-hmm. Yeah, supposedly. Well, as they're standing there at the base of the mountain, Abraham has two servants with him that are tending the donkey, and he says to them, stay here. The boy and I are going up the mountain to worship, and then we'll return. There's a lot in there, but I want to get to the punchline, because towards the end of the chapter, Abraham and Isaac go up the mountain. Now, Abraham says, we're going to go worship, but they don't sing any Paul Wilbur songs. They don't sing any Hillsong songs, which I'm not sure can really be worship if you don't do a Hillsong song. And there's no singing whatsoever. And they build the altar. Abraham takes the stones, builds the altar, places the wood on it. Isaac climbs up on the altar because he's also heard the word of God for him that he's the offering that day. Abraham binds his hands and feet, then raises the knife, and the voice of Malach, the angel of the Lord, Malach Adonai, calls to him from heaven and says, do the boy no harm, for now I know you truly fear or worship. That word yireh is also translated in a minor translation, the word worship. So it wasn't the going up the mountain, it wasn't singing any songs, it wasn't playing a guitar, but there was an aspect of obedience that God called worship. That it was something of hearing the word of God and being obedient, because when Abraham bound his son, raised the knife, he says to him, Now I know. It wasn't in coming up the mountain. It wasn't in building the altar. There's something of obedience, Mike, that God calls worship.
The giving up of the whole life to God is the essence of worship.
Yep.
Now, Paul, you've recently started monthly meetings in conjunction with New Life Church. In fact, we're trying to work out a time to get over to Jacksonville within the next few months to be with all you folks. But tell us about these L'Chaim meetings. Obviously, folks can come from anywhere in the nation, but those in particular in the Jacksonville area, just give it a quick plug.
Sure. Well, thanks. The second Friday of every month, we say it's time for L'Chaim. L'Chaim is Hebrew for to life, from Fiddler on the Roof, but we do a Shabbat service for the city, and everyone is welcome. People are coming from other states. They're driving a couple hundred miles. The second Friday of every month, we meet at 7 p.m. at New Life Christian Fellowship Church on Hodges Boulevard, right here in Jacksonville, Florida. And it's a wonderful time of worship, word, fellowship, and a celebration of Shabbat for the city.
Wonderful. All right, 30 seconds. If you could recommend any school anywhere in America where people can be trained and equipped to encounter God and go out and be world changers, what school might you recommend?
If I want to continue in our great friendship, I would have to say, Mike, that it's Fire School, right there, headed by Mike Brown in Charlotte, North Carolina.
All right. Now you've said that from the heart many times, so I'm sure we're in this together. Hey, listen, I'm looking forward to hooking up. I think we're going to be in Fort Myers, Florida, together just a little over a month from now.
Yep, and Germany, too.
Yeah, Germany, that's right, later in the same month. Amazing.
Yep.
Go to WilburMinistries.com. That's W-I-L-B-U-R, WilburMinistries.com. Take advantage of the resources there. And, Paul, thanks for being with us. You've challenged us to go deeper in God.
Absolutely. Thanks, Mike. What a pleasure.
All right. God bless you, man. Thanks.